May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you all here this first Sunday in Advent, and I don't know a better advertisement for choir or junior choir or any manner of choirs than what we just were able to experience here in the beginning of our service. And I'm personally connected to this in a very deep way because I grew up singing and sung through college, and it wasn't until after college that I had the distinct privilege of being a part of a liturgical church in D.C. where we sang one of the offerings was one of these pieces that I had never taken the time to translate out of Latin, and I just thought it was pretty, and lo and behold, it was this amazing Gloria that we just heard sung. And it changed my life. So that was just a little point of personal privilege right there to say, if your children are not involved in our junior choir, please get them involved so that we can continue to have amazing music like we just heard, which was life-changing, literally. So what was I going with that? Well, here we go. No, just kidding. So I was thinking about Advent this week as I was preparing for this sermon. And it was a little difficult because not merely the food coma that stuffing and turkey puts me in, but also the way that the news media was just picking up on the frenzy of this, what's now known as, I guess, Black Week, which will soon become Black Year, which is like everything will just be 50% off at all times everywhere. And it was fascinating because, you know, if you follow the hashtag Walmart, you know, these things, if you follow hashtags where everyone was wrestling each other for 40% off a 40-inch Vizio television or something, apparently that was worth getting a black eye for. And I'm glad to see no one has black eyes here, so there you go. Keep it up. It was fascinating because, you know, I was sitting there thinking, okay, how do I prepare for this sermon and what is Advent? And you start beginning to ask yourself these questions, you know, what am I doing? What am I going to say? Who would be interested in what I have to offer? And I was thinking about the season of Advent, and I happen to have a very deep love for what the liturgical calendar, as I mentioned last week, what it helps us do, and not to continue to harp on that, but I like to think that what Advent season, these 4 weeks in Advent, are for our lives is a little bit like a governor. Do you know a governor like on a go-kart, right? I was thinking when I was growing up, you used to be able to ride go-karts without helmets. In Louisiana, you might still be able to, who knows? But but you could ride a go-kart or a golf cart, and we were always searching for this elusive governor, right? The one that would allow it to go from like 5 miles. It felt like you were going about 5 miles an hour, and if you could somehow find the governor and turn it or twist it, I never found it, the golf cart would go 150 miles an hour, right? And so if you could just, it was a lifetime quest, you know, where is the governor? And so I've realized that it was actually for our benefit and for our safety that we had this governor placed on the go-kart. And I was thinking of that along the lines of what these four Sundays in Advent are like. Because as we look ahead, I mean, we have this purple season, which is the suffering and the passion of Christ. We put this season before Christmas, and we put this similar liturgical season before Easter for good reason. Because at the end of Advent, at the end of Easter, Lent, we have these great and glorious feasts, which are, in fact, the cornerstones, the bookends, the bedrock of our faith, the birth of Christ and Emmanuel coming to the world and his death and resurrection for the sake of us. These are our great foundation pillars. And it's tempting to just go there. It's tempting to just get there tomorrow and say, well, look, you have a present under the tree. Let's just unwrap it immediately. You know, you have a Easter egg that has a $50 bill in it or whatever. Let's crack it open right now. And what Advent allows us to do is to take a step back. And I'm very sympathetic to this, actually, because the season, and I can't speak for any previous generations or what generations may come, but I know in my life, I have experienced the ratcheting up, as it were, of the Christmas, or now it was the holiday season. And I'm not immune to this. I mean, I'm a very sentimental person, and I can watch Lifetime movies about Christmas on a loop and cry with everyone else, just as we all do. You know, sit with a tub of popcorn and watch Frosty the Snowman over and over and over again, and hearken back to simpler times and think about, you know, my grandfather's no longer with us. And I can get caught up in it just as much as anyone else. And I'm very sympathetic to how people approach this holiday, particularly people who are approaching it as a quote-unquote holiday and not as the birth of Christ, because it is the great and glorious gift of sentimentality to the world. It is the time when you are free to go into a mall and you smile warmly at the children sitting on Santa's lap, and you think back of hear chestnuts roasting on an open fire, and you hear all of these things, and we are given the freedom to, as it were, dream of a day gone by. And I'm very sympathetic to that, and I don't want to minimize the power of that. And, of course, the advertising agencies don't want to either, so be on the lookout. As soon as you hear some funny, some music, and you hear the AT&T commercial come on, like, reach for your holsters, because they're going to try to sell you something, but that's fine. But what does that mean for us? Well, the church has always been this great, in its best sense, I would like to say, this needle in this great balloon of sentimentality. It has been this governor on our emotions and on our sort of flights of fancy let wild, because it's always rooted in the death and resurrection of Christ. And that seems like such a downer, right? I mean, you have the Advent candles, which the four Advent candles have meant a variety of things for a variety of people throughout the history. But the church has always said, well, you know, they have represented the patriarchs, the prophets, John the Baptist, you know, the first of the New Testament, last of the Old Testament prophets, and then finally Mary. That's one way of understanding it. They have represented the four unmet longings of the human heart: peace, joy, love, and peace, what is it? Peace, what's the other one? Obviously, I don't have this longing in my heart. Peace, joy. Where did it go? There you go. Peace, joy, love, and hope. Thank you. Right. I hope I found it. I do have something written down. See, that was a test. So, peace, joy, hope, and love, right? So, these are going to reflect on this and how Christ is the fulfillment of all these. But the most traditional way of understanding these four Sundays have been through the lens of judgment, death, heaven and hell. Now, put that on a counterbalance with the, what is this movie with David Hasselhoff, the Mr. Christmas movie? Have you seen it? It'll start coming on and it'll never go off. And it's just a harbinger of the apocalypse, but it's amazing. Please watch it and then don't blame me, but you can't take your eyes off of it. So you put the church on one hand and you put A&E Lifetime movies on the other, and you have a competing, as it were, voice. You have two dissonant voices that are coming at you about what is this holiday about. Now, don't get me wrong. I am this is a great and glorious holiday, one that we should revel in and one that we will continue to celebrate. But we are people who are very, as it were, sober-minded about the realities and the literal historical situation that we find ourselves in. What do I mean by that? Well, Christian people throughout their lives, and from the, well, not just Christian, the whole Judeo-Christian mindset is of a people who are simultaneously rooted in two contradictory realities. One is where they are historical people, meaning that they are a son or a daughter of someone who is named X, Y, or Z. They live in Louisville, Kentucky. They have X, Y, Z job. They are 36 years old. They are any number of historical things. This is a true thing about where people are. At the same time, they are people who are living life based upon something done either 2,000 years before or in the hope of something being done 2,000 years in the future, and ultimately in the hope of God coming someday in the future to reconcile all to himself. And so we have both a historical aspect of our lives and, as we would say, a theological aspect of our lives, which then gives us the freedom, as Jesus himself said, to have life and life to the full. Because no longer are we people who are simply hemmed in and, as it were, terrorized by what is simply in front of us. But we are people who have been liberated from both the fear of the past and, most importantly, the fear of the future, because we know that it has already been promised in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so this is where we find ourselves with Isaiah. I mean, Isaiah, the prophet, was not screenwriter for Hallmark cards, for goodness sakes. And yet, he says these things, that their swords will be beaten into plowshares. Well, that would be nothing but pie-in-the-sky sentimentality for Isaiah, unless he was grounded and rooted in a deep truth that was going to come true. And then we see John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, you know, even John, as we'll hear in 3 weeks, was a little concerned when Jesus wasn't ready to bring the tanks from the future to the Romans. He says, wait, buddy, are you sure you're the Messiah? And Jesus was like, hold on, it'll all become clear. And then, of course, when he was crucified, his disciples said, well, clearly this cannot be the man that we followed. And he said, well, I'm going to send someone to remind you of what I said. And then he himself came back and said, peace be with you. And that voice has been echoing ever since. And so into the world where people are confused and confronted by the need, apparently, the overwhelming need to go fight their fellow man for 40% off a 40-inch laptop or something for Best Buy, we are the church and the voice of Jesus coming into the world saying, this is why I came. Not simply because of the fear that you have at the moment, but because I want to erase the one that has crippled you from the past and free you for the life that you can live in the future. And so we have this great, glorious, counterintuitive juxtaposition, as always, which is the heart of the Christian message, that the height of our hope lies in the darkest of days, which is on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And yet, in that darkness, shone forth the light of the world. And as C.S. Lewis said, who I mentioned last week, he said, it's a light by which everything else becomes illuminated. And this is what we are doing this Advent as we begin to walk towards Christmas, is that when the angels arrived to the shepherds, you know, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, they said, peace be with you, because born to you this day in the city of David is what? Not a guide, not a coach, not a model, not a prophet, not anything other than what we needed, which is a Savior. And the Savior came to show us that God is not silent, has spoken in the world, is involved, and is coming again. And so we are these people, like at 9 o'clock, it was so cute. We had a baptism, which was so fitting for the first day of Advent. And this beautiful little baby girl in her white dress, and just all of the joy and the possibilities and the hopes that are set before her. And what do we do? What do we as Christians have the audacity of doing? We baptize her into the death of Christ. Well, thank you very much. I'll take my baby back, right? I mean, this is what people say. But thankfully, this is where we find our greatest hope, is that the death and resurrection of Christ has purchased for us a place to stand in our lives, where we can let the storms and the hustle and bustle and the machine that has become Advent, at the very least, go by us and revel in the majesty and the mystery of Emmanuel, God with us. And so over the next 3 weeks, as we prepare, I pray for you and for us, and as we trust we will be led into a new and a deeper awareness of the fact that God was in Christ, reconciling himself to the world, and that as these people, as those who have been given a place to stand, we can rest in the light that has been shown and rejoice on Christmas Eve with the angels that unto us will have been born, was born, is born, and will continue to be a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.